Okay, well, good morning, everybody. And I'll just mention this, not that I really think I have to, but because we've mentioned it through the years, and I don't know that we have any real issues with, you know, the idea of the Christmas time. Okay, you all know that's not a Bible thing, okay? Pope Julius and 350 A.D. arbitrarily decreed the 25th of December was Jesus' birth. Even he knew they didn't know. Nobody knows when Jesus was born, the actual day on a calendar. They got a rough idea based on other history, in the Bible history. They can kind of get in there. But it's Pope Julius decreed it, not because they knew, but they needed Jesus to have a birthday. Okay, great. It's morphed through the centuries. You know, the Apostle Paul, I think, dealt with that with Christian people in Romans 14 about, look, don't eat meat, don't eat meat. You want to eat meat, eat meat. But don't you despise him who do, and don't you despise him that don't. You know, one esteem one day, he said, above another. Some esteem every day alike. He said, let each be fully persuaded in their own mind. The point is, he didn't want people arguing and bickering and dividing over opinions and feelings and various other things. The Bible refers to traditions that men observe or memorials that men make, and those are all fine, you know. We have a 4th of July celebration, you know. You cross the line, Jesus said, if you take your tradition and it circumvents or supersedes God's laws, now you're in trouble. That can't be happening. When your tradition makes void the Word of God, that's forbidden. That can't do that. The only true memorial that we do observe, and it does have serious consequences because you can eat and drink damnation to yourself if you don't know what you're doing, is what we just did. Communion. That's it. It's not Easter, and it ain't Christmas. That's not something that's Bible. It's mandated that we do something. I look at it and always have as just some kind of American tradition. It's my culture. That's all I make of it. I could take it or leave it because it's not in the script. I like it, don't get me wrong. We always get a big meal, so it does all the cooking. I have to move all the chairs and set up all the tables, though. Then I go into a food coma for an hour or two. So I can dig it, and I get some presents that she buys me all year round anyway, and then puts empty boxes under the tree because I'm wearing my Christmas gifts. So I'm only throwing that out there. I did notice one of the verses in the song that Jesus was born on this Christmas day. Not really. Okay. But I thought I would just point that out. That's all for free. It's the time of the season. But I'll tell you what, there are people that do, maybe a couple times a year, start to seriously think about maybe Christ or the birth of Christ or whatever. And you know what? I'm all for taking advantage of that with people that don't know. It might just open the door for a conversation. It's time when people actually do maybe start to think about the less fortunate. I'll take advantage of that with the people to help them to continue, let's go. So, anyway, all for free. All right, this morning, you know, again, I feel like I'm preaching to the choir this morning, but there are things that we do have to deal with that we realize where the ignorance might be. I just was talking about Christmas a little bit, you know, for the world, they probably do think that's Jesus' birthday. Good for them, you know, we'll help them sort that out. But my concern this morning, what I want to talk about, I want to talk a little bit about evolution, you know, and the theory of evolution, which is really predominant in our, not only American society and culture, but most of Europe, most of even Russia and everything else, obviously, any godless country, China, Russia, you know, for sure. Their explanation for everything being here is it got here all by itself through simply time and chance. How about that? Miracle. Of course, they wouldn't call it a miracle. That'd be too Bible. In the theory of evolution, the model is time and chance. Given enough time, and that's millions and billions of years. When they talk time, they are not talking thousands or hundreds of thousands. They're not even talking 1 million years. The time factor has got to be huge. And chance. Chance. It just did it. All by itself. Through a process of random mutation, and then natural selection. Now, random mutation, well, first off, you got to pay attention here. See, they're starting with life already existing when they're talking like that, because if you're going to have a random mutation, that means the thing, let's just say a cell, had to have a mutation. Now, they'll tell you with mutations, you know, could be like, it, say it's a defect. If it's big enough to be visible, it generally kills the organism. It can't survive. If the mutation that can be seen, it's usually fatal to the organism. Easy now. So this thing has to be such a small mutation that don't kill the thing. And basically the organism accepts it as profitable to morphing into more useful stuff. Now, already we're talking, somebody's thinking here. Remember, this thing can't think. There is no intelligent designer. There's no guiding hand at all. So how can this organism decide whether or not this mutation is profitable or not? To morphing from a single cell to a giraffe. You know, I need a long neck so I can eat flowers out of the trees. I mean, that is nuts. And I don't want to get ahead of myself. Because when they start the discussion about, first off, you have to have a random mutation, they're starting with a presupposition that you have life. That life, even a single cell, my understanding, a prokaryote, a bacterial cell with no discernible nucleus, is more complicated than a space shuttle. The simplest one they got is that complicated. They don't even want to talk about pre-biological evolution. In other words, the elements that only existed in the dirt. You know, calcium, potassium, iron. You know what I mean? Just the stuff you find in the backyard. Non-living, inorganic elements. Remember, they had to accidentally come together somehow, and maybe in some prebiotic soup, ooze, like a swamp, somehow, and boom, bolt of lightning, pow, pow, pops this life form. I don't even know how you get there. Now, but I'm not talking about evolution. I won't talk about that. But supposedly intelligent people believe all that. Right down here at the school, go over to the college, go to the university. They all believe that. They'll teach your kids that. That's not a few just wacky places that are doing. That is our educational system in the United States of America, in Europe, Russia, China, all over the world. This is what people are saying. The fool. He said in his heart, the Bible said that there is no God. It'd be a fool, all right, because Romans chapter 1 tells us that the evidence of God's eternal power and his Godhead existing is in the creation itself by the things that are made. And it would be a fool to say there is no God. Darwinists identify science with a philosophical doctrine known as naturalism. Naturalism assumes the entire realm of nature to be a closed system of material causes and effects, which cannot be influenced by anything from the outside. Naturalism does not explicitly deny the mere existence of God, but it does deny that a supernatural being could in any way have any influence over the natural events such as evolution, or communicate with natural creatures like ourselves. Scientific naturalism makes the same point by starting with the assumption that science, which studies only the natural, is our only reliable path to knowledge. A God who can never do anything that makes a difference and of whom we can have no reliable knowledge is of no importance to us at all. That is the stupidest thing I ever heard. I would like to rephrase that. This closed system, nature, of material causes and effect, which could not in any way ever come into being if it wasn't for the divine influence and interaction of an intelligent being, God. It is the probability of all this stuff coming together all by itself and coming into existence would be statistically zero. Zero. You know, I don't have it before me. Rob O'Neill down there in Columbus. Rob is really a smart guy. And he wrote a book. He's in the Lancaster Church down there in Lancaster, Ohio. Rob O'Keefe. Smart guy. Anyway, Rob wrote a book on evolution versus the creation argument, whatever, blah, blah, blah. He put a one-liner in there. I wish I had it, because I'm not a guy that, I don't know statistics and, you know, all the theory and statistics, blah, blah, blah. But a lot of times when you read stuff, they'll say this for the probability of something to happen would be like one with 10 billion zeros on it or something. Well, first off, Rob says, in statistics, if it has so many zeros, then the probability is none. Rather than fill 16 encyclopedias with zeros, you only need so many. And really, it's not all that many zeros that statistically the probability of something occurring is zero. I gotta find that quote from Rob. Rather than talk about 10 billion zeros on the end of something, it just simply say it is way beyond the realm of probability of it occurring. So why am I talking about that? Because I realize many Christians believe in evolution. And you might think, no, really, do they? Actually, I think, and I'm going to use the term loosely, the Christians today, Christendom today. I think there's probably some they actually do believe in, literally, the Darwinistic evolution. However, they believe God created evolution. You know, that God is still there, but he decided to bring life forms into existence through random mutations and natural selection, that was God's way of doing it. False. That does not fit the Bible narrative at all. It's not true. You can just set that aside. But I know some might believe that. What I meant by saying there are Christians today that would believe in the theory, simply, maybe I should put it in a better way of saying the model of evolution, the model. I already stated it when I first began. I said time and chance. I get the sneaky suspicion that many Christians, informed Christians, believe that the changes for the new creation, we've already established the old creation, the physical creation, is highly complex. None of this, including the orbit or the placement of planets, the solar system, the galaxies, according to the Genesis account, that is all done orderly too. So when you look up in the stars at night with your telescope, that's as orderly as the structures in plants, insects, animals, and human beings. The complexity is off the charts. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Anyone in Christ, so when he refers to a new creation, well, that assumes then that there's an old creation, a natural creation, and we've already mentioned that. Now, what am I saying then about Christians who believe in an evolution? I was talking about new creation. What's in the model? I said, I think that they're adhering to, consciously or unconsciously, is that they're going to morph from a natural man into a spiritual man by time and chance. That they're going to sit there and it's just going to happen. All by itself. Easy. No, it's not. Just as much as there was intelligent design and bringing in the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything that's in it. And God said, boom, and it, God said, and God saw. It was good. This incredible physical creation was brought in by the intelligent design. I had one other quote on here I wanted to read to you. But these are evolutionists. Hear what they say. This one evolutionist, he describes the messages that are contained in the genetic information stored in the library of each cell's DNA, which are transcribed, translated to direct the synthesis of proteins. His language is entirely typical of others who write about this subject. Particularly, they all stress the appearance of design, purpose, the immense complexity of the simplest cell, and the apparent need for many complex components to work together to sustain life. Everyone, all these evolutionists, use the vocabulary of intelligent communication to describe protein synthesis, messaging, programmed instructions, languages, information, coding and decoding, libraries. Why not just simply consider the possibility that life is what it so evidently seems to be? It is the product of creative intelligence. These guys all write using all those technical terms of what's actually occurring. Hello, hello, are you paying attention to what you're saying? You just described how complex a space shuttle is. Libraries, programming, synthesis, programmed instructions. They're looking right at it. Wow, this is amazing how this did this all by itself. But for us, new creations, when we start to realize what God is doing, transforming us from the natural man to a spiritual man, you don't think there's going to need to be something amazing and that we're involved in this process? Did you ever wonder why this book is so thick? I know you guys have heard me say many times before, and I know, again, I feel like I'm preaching to the choir here, because we've emphasized the aspects of the new man, the new creation. It's highly technical. This book is actually the programming to produce the faith to bring forth the new creation. I've used this before. You guys remember, part of the armor of God is your loins girt with the truth, okay? I like how Peter refers to it, and I'm in 1 Peter 1 and 13. Peter says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and rest your hope fully on the graces to be brought to you about the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gird up the loins of your mind. Now, the loins is the procreative power in a human being. The procreative power. How human beings reproduce. Why would he refer that to your mind? Because it's the mind that is procreative to bring forth the power of a new creation. It will take place north of the roof of the mouth and just behind the eyeballs. That's why he says, gird up the loins of your mind. I wasn't going to do this. Maybe I'll give it to you anyway. I've shared it before. It's the same thing God said to Job. Remember Job? Job actually, don't let anybody deceive you. God declared Job righteous, that he maintained his integrity no matter what he went through. Now, some people might think that Job was a whiner. All Job was saying, you know, even if my maker slay me, he said, I won't deny him. But with all the stuff he was going through and all his stupid friends, Job, you must have did something. I ain't did nothing. I didn't do nothing. Whoa, look at you now. Oh, you're all proud and everything. You know, you think you ain't. Job maintained his integrity. But what he did say to God, sure like to talk about this. Boy, I'd sure like to talk about this. Well, when you see and when God did answer Job out of the whirlwind, the Lord answered Job, I'm chapter 38, verse 1. Who is this who darkens counsel but words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I have a cross reference right to gird up your loins like a man. When they wore those robes, if those guys are going to go to battle, you know, the Burmese do it. We were just there. These guys, some of them wear pants, but they do have a traditional, it looks like a skirt, okay, whatever, it's long all the way down to their ankles. But when you see those guys go out in the rice paddy or they're going to do some work and move some pipes around, they grab that stuff and they do some whatever with it and they tie it up. They've just girded up their loins. If they were going to go into battle, those guys would, that's what they're doing, okay? Well, he's referring, look, God says, you want to talk to me? Well, gird yourself up like a man. He's talking about his mind. Get ready. You want to talk? We'll talk. I'll question you. You shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurement? Surely you know. Who stretched out the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone? You know, he starts firing off all these questions to Job, and Job's like, I'm just dust. I'm just dust. You know, what was I thinking? You know, he says that later because God says it to him again. Because Job says in chapter 40, verse 3, Job answered the Lord and said, I'm vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I've spoken, but I will not answer twice, but I'll proceed no further. I'm just dust, you know. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, now prepare yourself like a man. Again, cross-reference, gird up your loins. You want to talk? You want to do a little mental exercises here? You want to deal with me? Okay, here comes the questions again. Would you indeed in all my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? Have you an arm like God? Can you thunder with a voice like his? When you then adorn yourself with majesty and splendor then. Come on, array yourself with glory and beauty. Job's like, okay, what was I thinking? Gird up the loins of your mind. The pro-creative power to bring forth the new creation. If you think you're going to morph into a spiritual war fighter by time and chance, it's a probability of zero. Zero. It's not going to happen. We have to be actively involved in the transformation process. Reading the Word of God, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God is the data necessary. And the Spirit that comes from God, even though the Word of God came from God too, but it's our part to do. You know what I mean? But the power part comes from God. It's the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, that can perform a circumcision done without hands. It's together, joint effort. Why? Free will must be preserved. It must be preserved. Because, well, like John the Baptist said, when them Pharisees showed up at his, who warned you to flee to the wrath to come? And don't be saying you're the sons of Abraham. God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. God could make us into anything he wanted. He's the potter, we're the clay. And some people even wonder about that. So why did God make us with these problems so that we would, you know, blah, blah, blah. That's, you're missing the whole point of the creation in the first place. We must have free will. God is demonstrating something here. He's working with us and through us. And he's doing the hard part. He's doing the heavy lifting. But if we think that the changes are all going to take place by God just taking all the initiative and all the action, while we sit around and wait for that to take place, it is not going to happen. What about when Israel did not have the faith to cross over and take the land back, if you go back into Joshua? And look what happened there. When God told them, I'm giving you the land full of milk and honey, however, it is occupied with seven nations greater and mightier than you, but don't worry, I'm going to send my angel before you in the way, and he will deliver you into this, bring you into this land. He will defeat the Amorite, the Girgashite, the Jebusite, you know, all the Ites and the Canaanites. So it was going to be a joint effort. I'm going to give you the power to take this new abundant life. They're all excited about it at first until they actually saw it. With their eyeballs, they saw the land did flow with milk and honey, and it was everything God said it was. But when they saw the giants and the walled cities, they freaked out. We've been not able to do this. God brought us out here to kill us. You know, we're going back to Egypt. Get us a captain. We're heading back to Egypt, you know, back to our vomit. And Joshua and Caleb, no, what are you doing? You're looking at it all wrong. God fights for us. You know, we're well able to do this. You know, these people are bred to us. Their defenses are down. Let us go up at once and take this land. They go, you shut up, or we're going to stone you. Did they have the power, with God's help, to take that land? Yes, they did. Did they take the land? No, they did not. Why? Because they didn't think they could do it. They didn't think they could do it. Now, the funny thing is, because God already told them, I'm going to send my angel before you to take you into that very land. The one who had the faith to do it, one of them was Joshua and the other one was Caleb. So 40 years later, after one round of circles, then they get ready to go and they cross the Jordan. They cross the Jordan River. They circumcise the guys because you can't go into your new life uncircumcised. Take a hint, Christian. That is there for a reason. We're not going into our new abundant life uncircumcised either. That circumcision that takes place is a circumcision done without hands and the removal of the carnal mindset done by Christ. It's very necessary. That's one of the first promises of Abraham in Genesis 17. I'm going to make a seal, a covenant with you in your flesh. Because he had the faith for it. And Abraham is the father of the faithful. So we have to have the circumcision too, males and females of the heart. Got that. Okay. But when they go to cross the Jordan, they circumcise, and the very next thing they're going to go to take this land, there's a guy standing there with a drawn sword. Joshua walks up to him, and Joshua 5, 13, came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes, looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. Joshua goes up to him and says, are you for us or for our adversaries? He said, no, but it's commander of the army of the Lord. I have now come. This is the Lord of Sabaoth, Lord of hosts. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take the sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. That was the Lord, man. Joshua worshipped. That is the Lord. That's the power to take the land. They needed that power. Could they have done it before? Yeah. Did they? No. They're going to do it now. Because, see, we need the power to do it. But we have to have the faith to do it. Joshua and Caleb had the faith then, but the others didn't. Now they're ready to do it, which is a good thing. So they're going to do it. Now, the natural man. You know, Proverbs 14 and 12, I'll go through these rather quickly. Proverbs 14 and 12, basically it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14, and it's not in Psalms 14, just in case you were wondering. I thought I'd check that out first. It's funny how those things rhyme or something, I don't know. So I already quoted it to you. I don't know why I keep looking for it. So you trust me on that one.
You got it right.
All right. The way that seems right to a man, but the end. Now let's talk about a natural man. See, the point is, what I'm going to prove to you in just a couple seconds here, an unregenerated person is never going to morph into a spiritual man by time and chance. It is never going to happen. It cannot happen. Probability, zero. Even in a million years. It can't happen. It's not going to happen. You know, I mocked talking about these fools that believe in actual literal evolution. Smart people. Smart people. These, you know, biologists and zoologists and all these various, you know, what are some of them, whatever their big fancy titles are. They're fools. What's that?
College.
Right. College. Look. Deuteronomy. I'm turning to Deuteronomy 12 because I want you to see a phrase that God uses. And it's something to be aware of, because that's what we have a tendency to do if we're not careful. One of the things that God was telling them they weren't going to be doing is what the people of those lands were doing because of their ungodliness and their idol worship and all this other kind of things here. God says, and I give you verse 8 here in Deuteronomy 12, "You shall not at all do as we are doing here today," actually Moses speaking, "every man doing what is right in his own eyes." Now, I'm going to take you to Judges, the very last verse in the book of Judges, and it'll tell you, because there was no king in Israel, everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. Verse 25, Judges 21, 25, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Now in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, he writes, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." Because remember, there is a way that seems right to us. It's going to lead to death. See, it was brought out, I guess, in our lesson this morning in the Genesis account. I think DJ brought it out, that God saw that the thought and intent of man's heart was only evil continually. And in Genesis 8, even after the flood, it did not change the nature of man. His natural mind, it's in Genesis 8, 21. "Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth," God says. That didn't change. The Apostle Paul would make it clear in Romans 8 and 8, "Those in the flesh cannot please God." A natural man cannot please God. He's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It's impossible for a natural man, given enough time and chance, will just accidentally, all by himself, morph into a spiritual man conforming to the very image of the Son of God. Romans 8, verse 29 says, "Those whom God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son, that he, Jesus, would be the firstborn of many." This is how far this goes. You see, remember what the evolutionist believes. Random mutation, and they have to be small enough to not be noticeable, because too much noticeable, it kills the organism. Okay? And then natural selection. In other words, here's the deal. This is not about us Christians putting off a little bit of our bad habits and putting in maybe some new good habits. We're not talking about tweaking our old selves into something acceptable to God. No, that's not what God's doing here. I'll tell you how God does it. He kills the old man. Kills him. And makes something completely new. Kills the old man. How many people, I don't know, maybe some of you, but many I know in Christendom would think that the changes that take place in their life is they quit doing some bad things and start doing some good things like going to church on Sunday. Or doing whatever they're doing. Help an old lady across the street whether she wants to go or not. You know what I mean? Easy. Doing their good deed. That is not. So we're not talking about these little random mutations in our previous conduct. We're talking about radical transformation. It takes a whole lot of divine assistance. Maybe I'll give you an example what might be according to that evolution model we could apply to Christendom. And you guys would probably know this by experience because I know I experienced it. You try to make too big of a change in your life all of a sudden, and you see people do it. Boom! One day they quit smoking, they quit this, they quit drinking, or, you know, got an exercise bike, man, you know, and they're going to do their thing. I mean, they ramp up. They psych themselves into this. Because here comes New Year's Eve, man. And you can bet that's what a lot of people are going to do. And they're making New Year's resolutions, man. Boom, 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 boom. And then you're going to see by the 1st of February, online, out of eBay, man, exercise equipment, lightly used. Because that much of a radical mutation literally can't be done. And you default right back to the old man. It's too much. Too much. Too fast. God's the potter. We're the clay. You got to know how to do this just right. You know, like Miyagi said, you know, you walk this side of the road, you know, get run over, squish like grape, you know. He said you got to have balance in your life. You can't say, you know, want to learn karate? Yeah, maybe, I think so. Yeah, man. No, Daniel-san, you must decide. You can't say, yeah. You'll get squished like grape, run over in the middle of the road. You got to decide what you're going to do. But you know what? You can't do it overnight. That's why he didn't let them take the land. He said, I'm not going to let you do this in 1 year. You go too fast and clear out that land. He said, it'll all be vacant and the wild animals will take it over. No, it's going to be line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. It's a normal growth and development. Like newborn babes, you got to have the pure milk of the word in order to begin to grow. And you go into meat. The growth has to be perceptible, but man, it ain't going to be overnight. You will frustrate yourself if you try to make all these changes overnight. Sometimes I've heard people say, oh, yeah, oh, I get that. Is that all I got to do? I'm thinking, you don't even know what you're talking about. What do you mean, is that all I have to do? Well, you go ahead and you try that and see how it works. I was in the jail one time and talking with this guy who was doing easy. He was doing a year. I was visiting the jail. He was doing a year for, I don't remember, fourth offense DUI or something. And so he was really glad I came. Of course, we're talking about Scripture. And he said, well, I'll tell you what, I learned my lesson. I am not drinking no more. And I said, well, no, hey, that's good. That's good. But we need to talk about that a little bit. Let me tell you how that's done, you know. And I just wanted to talk about transformation, renewing of the mind, you know, putting off, putting on, and learning. But he would interrupt me going, yeah, well, I'm not drinking no more. I've already made up my mind. I go, you know, that's good, but now listen to what I'm trying to tell you, how this works. This is how the change will take place. So I start again, and he talked about, well, I ain't drinking no more, and I'm thinking, he's not paying attention to what I'm telling him. So I remember how many times I went in there, because he was getting near the end of his time, so I went and visited him over a period of a couple months. And he finally got discharged, or out of the county. I don't remember if it was the next day or 2 days later. He was drunker than a skunk, drunk driving. Easy.
Michael says he thinks he knows this person.
Yeah, I think he does too. I wasn't going to mention any names because it's kind of in the family. I will say it's not DJ. The point is, he wasn't listening to what I was trying to tell him. You cannot make those kind of radical changes willy-nilly. There's no way that can happen. It is a transformation that has to take place. It's going to be a cooperative effort of us developing the faith for it and God's Holy Spirit working in that faith. The Holy Spirit, Peter says, you have purified your souls in obedience to the truth. You're not going to be able to do this in obedience to traditions, man's doctrine, or your own thoughts. We've already established it's not in man who walks to direct his own steps. I didn't give you the verses yet that talk about Isaiah brings out that God is the one that's going to lead us in places we have never been before. I'll give you that. It's in Isaiah 42. God says in verse 16, I will bring the blind by way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make the darkness light before them, the crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. This will come from God. Psalms 25 has a lot of teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord. I'm not going there, but I just wanted to give you Psalms 25. If you have ever looked at Psalms 119, that's one of the longest psalms. In fact, it is the longest psalm in the Bible. And almost virtually every single verse makes reference to God's statutes, his testimonies, his commandments, judgments. I'm just scanning my eyes all the way down. This Psalms 119 has, gee whiz, 176 verses. Take your time and look at them, and every one of them virtually talks about his word, his judgments, his statutes, his precepts. It's the word of God. That's why Jesus said, man shall not live by bread only, but by every word of God. It's God who gives us the information. Let's take a New Testament scripture. How about 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, a memory verse for many of you. Paul writes, all scripture, that's Old Testament too, by the way. In fact, it's primarily Old Testament. New Testament's being written. What's given by the inspiration of God? It's profitable for what? Doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped to every good work. Our sojourn, our transformation from a natural man to a spiritual man is all done according to knowledge. We are renewed through knowledge into the very image of the one who created us. That is Colossians 3, verse 10. Put on the new man, was renewed through knowledge according to the image of him who created him. In Ephesians chapter 4, we've looked at this many times. Paul said in verse 17, Christians are no longer supposed to walk as they did previously, like all the other Gentiles, in the futility of the mind, when the understanding was darkened, alienated from the life of God, because we were ignorant, because of the blindness of the heart. And even being past feeling, we gave ourselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But now, having learned from Christ, if we've heard him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, we put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And we are renewed in the spirit of our mind through all this information that we put on now a new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. There is nothing chance here at all. Nothing. It is all very, very high tech. But when you think about how smart, intelligent people can be so ignorant to believe how complex life can just come together all by itself by simply time and chance, that may astound us, but it's even more astounding when people who really know better have all this information sometimes sit around and act like they're going to morph into the new creation that the Bible speaks about, being led by the Spirit and strengthened by the Spirit, that the, like it says right here, the new man is created according to God in what? True righteousness and holiness. And it's not by tweaking our bad former bad behavior and habits or putting on some new ones. No, it's so radical. It's the death of the old man completely and entirely new. It's referred to as a resurrected human being. All things have become new completely. And how a person, how a Christian could think for 1 minute that given enough time and chance in Christ, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years in Christ, I'll guarantee you what, if we do not apply ourselves and putting him on, internalizing him, hungering and thirsting to know, wrestling with God like Jacob did, bless me, I won't let you go to you, bless me, in Genesis 32. He said, well, you've fought with God and men, you have prevailed. You have to hunger and thirst. You've got to want to be in this. You can't offer a God a sacrifice that don't cost nothing. You won't receive any benefit for it at all, and you'll despise it. It will become, as I said in previous lessons, that whole thing of Jacob and Esau. We're told, don't be like Esau. He's a soulless man. He was a worldly man. He sold his birthright for his lunch. How many Christians have sold their birthright, the blessed birthright, to be a partaker of not only the new creation, but to have Christ in them, to be totally transformed, to walk and follow in his steps, and to be blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, as you know, I'm just simply quoting out of Ephesians chapter 1. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, verse 3, blessed us in it, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, predestinated us to an adoption, redeemed us through his blood, forgiveness of sin, killed his own son to buy us back, to redeem us. And then he made all his wisdom and understanding to abound in us, made known to us the mystery of his will, sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's a birthright and a half, buddy. All those spiritual blessings are listed. You can't buy them with silver and gold. But many times Christians despise it. In other words, they don't pay attention to it. They're constantly in the world and focused on the world. If we think we're going to just accidentally, by random mutation, making a few cosmetic changes in some of our behavior, and as we get used to some of those, we hang on to them, so that's our natural selection. Yeah, I like that. I like that better. You know, I like not smoking. I won't go back. I've said it before to some people, if I even realized that this whole thing was a lie and it wasn't true at all, the whole thing, you know, I still wouldn't go back to drinking because I didn't like the hangovers. You know what I'm saying? But I wouldn't be down here either. I'd go do something else on Sunday morning. So I would accept some of those natural selection of a better quality of life for myself. I would choose it. But that's not enough to change us. Time and chance ain't going to do it. It's going to take our active involvement, or otherwise we're spiritual evolutionists. We're just sitting around waiting for it to happen. And it ain't never going to happen by itself. We have to take this land and this new abundant life. Again, I feel like I'm preaching to the choir, but I thought I'd just throw that out there. So thank you for your attention this morning. God bless you.